Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
Turn with me to the Epistle of 1 John. The Epistle of 1 John, chapter 1. You're going to begin a series through this great letter. And this evening, we will consider verses 1 through 4. The Epistle of 1 John, chapter 1. Pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we come now to your word, we pray that your Spirit would bless us, teach us, Lord Jesus, from the Scriptures, open our eyes to its truth, open our eyes to see you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the Scriptures, God calls his people to live lives that are grounded in Christ, and therefore are rooted and active in ways that are much deeper than some type of surface Christianity. And that's what we're going to see in the majority of this letter. Let's read verses 1 through 4 together. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the light was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Amen. So we are called to be those who grow deeper in our love of God and the love of our brothers and sisters, deeper in our obedience to him and his commands, deeper in our fellowship, etc. And these are some of the reasons why I thought it would be good to preach through this epistle, for John teaches us these rich truths and much more. This epistle is the first of the general epistles of the Apostle John. And we call this a general epistle because it isn't addressed to any particular church or individual. This is one of those books that, along with James and 1st and 2nd Peter and 2nd and 3rd John and Jude, are considered the general epistles of the Bible. Now, before we dive into the text this evening, let me first give you some background that will be helpful as we consider this great letter. First, the author of this epistle is clearly the Apostle John. His Greek name, Ioannes, is derived from the Hebrew, Yochanan, which means Yahweh is gracious. John was the son of Zebedee and Salome. We learn that Salome is Zebedee's wife and therefore John's mother when we compare Matthew 27:56 and Mark 15, verse 40. So if we come to understand that, then we see that Mary and Salome were likely sisters in John 19:25. And therefore, John and his brother James were likely cousins of Christ. We also know from Matthew 4:21-22 that John was in the fishing business with his brother. We also learn from the Gospels that John was one of the apostles in Christ's inner circle with James and Peter. And we learn that in Matthew 17 verses 1 and 2 and Matthew 26 verse 37. John had a unique relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember at the Lord's Supper, John sat next to Jesus. And also in John 13:23, John describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we know that John was referred to as the Son of Thunder. John was the one Jesus delegated responsibility for the care of his mother as he was on the cross. We learn in John 20, verse 8, that he was the first disciple at the empty tomb. And Acts 1:13 tells us that he was present at Christ's ascension. He was also present on the day of Pentecost. And there are a few other references to John and his actions in the Gospels and the book of Acts. All of these provide us helpful information as we consider the significance of John's words in verse 1 in our text. John had a close, personal relationship with Jesus. And then we see the background of this letter, and let's consider that for a moment. There was a fundamental truth of the gospel that John dealt with here. It was the same as what he spoke of in his gospel in John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God came in the flesh. And this truth was a stumbling block for many of the Jews and the Gentiles of the time, because they were influenced by a popular Greek philosophy of the day, which sought to separate in unbiblical ways the soul from the body. And therefore, certain philosophies developed out of that. The fundamental principles of what became Gnosticism were present in that day. And this created problems because the Gnostics viewed the highest virtue as knowledge, not love. And they were the Christian intellectualists, so to speak, of the day. And so it's interesting that we see that John would speak much about the love of the brethren. We also see that what Gnosticism would produce in the church was that obedience to God's word in the body would be downplayed. If the soul and the body were separate, and the body wasn't very important, then I could do bad things in the body, but that wouldn't necessarily affect my soul. And that produced antinomianism, that which is against the law. Therefore, the law and the commands of God were disregarded. Obedience wasn't necessary. And so for this reason, we see John also spoke much to obedience to Christ and the keeping of his commandments. And now this Gnosticism also led to what was called Docetism, and in the Greek meaning to seem. This taught that Jesus didn't truly suffer, but only seemed to suffer on the cross. There was no real incarnation, they claimed. Jesus never really died. He only seemed to die. And so these were some of the main problem philosophies of the day that played havoc on the saints in the church as they battled with these ideas. And so we also see the purpose of the letter, and that's important to understand. John's purpose in writing the letter was to confront these false doctrines. However, the purpose was also bigger than that. The purpose could be summed up that John wanted God's people to understand the truth of doctrine, godliness of life, and the love of the brethren. And in this letter, we will learn much about light and love, truth, obedience, and fellowship. We will see the stark contrasts that John proclaims. He doesn't mince words. He's very black and white. You are either in the light or in darkness. You either love God or you hate God. There is truth or falsehood. No gray area. You are either a child of God or you are a child of the devil. You either know God or you don't know God. And so as we dive into the text this evening, let's begin where John begins. In the beginning. As he speaks of he who was from the beginning. And he speaks in verse 1 of the Word of Life. Take a look at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Notice John doesn't begin with the normal apostolic greeting. He jumps right into the subject to speak about Jesus Christ. And as we read the word that very first word in verse 1, we may think, how do we know that this is about Christ? Well, the first word of verse 1 points us to the last words of verse 1, which teach us about the word of life. And how do we know that Jesus is the word of life? Well, John said in his gospel in chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is the source of life in creation, and he is the sustainer of life as he preserves and upholds the universe by the word of his power. We just considered that this morning, did we not, in Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. And verse 1a is an allusion to Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's also, of course, an allusion to John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, Jesus, the person of Jesus, he was involved in creation. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is equal with God in power and glory. And it's important to note that John says this to make a point that Jesus wasn't just another man that they saw, heard, and touched. No, this is the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, who was from the beginning. And yet, it was he who really became flesh and dwelt among the people. And notice the three senses John spoke of as he provides apostolic witness of the incarnation. He is the one that they have heard. He is the one that they have seen with their eyes. He is the one that they have looked upon. He is the one that they have handled. Peter said this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cunning devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. 1 John 4, later in this epistle, verse 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Again, personal testimony. Eyes have seen, ears have heard, hands have handled. Remember that Christ told the disciples after his resurrection when he appeared to them in Luke 24, 39, behold my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. In John 20, 27, Christ said to Thomas, remember, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And so John and the apostles not only saw, heard, and handled Jesus, the risen Lord, but notice John also bore witness of him. And he said in John 21, verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true, speaking of himself. But notice in verse 2 that Christ is the mediator of eternal life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested to us. John Calvin said this, this distinction, this word of life, belongs to the Son of God on two accounts. Because he has infused life into all creatures, and because he now restores life to us, which had perished. having been extinguished by the sin of Adam. Yes, it is true that God is the fountain of life as creator, but he is also the fountain of all new life in Christ Jesus. Spiritual life. Not just being, but spiritual life. And John says that they declare that eternal life, notice. Literally, they were messengers. It wasn't just a regular message, keep in mind, but it was a formal announcement. And so what is eternal life? Because that's what John declared. What is eternal life? And you might be surprised at the definition of eternal life. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, Pastor, I'm smart. The definition is pretty much in the words eternal life. It means we live forever. And this is true. But listen to Jesus' words in John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, as you hear those words, is that what you expected the definition would be? Eternal life isn't mere eternal existence. You might think that eternal life is just eternal existence, but everyone gets eternal existence, whether in heaven or in hell. Eternal life is knowing God the Father and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. In other words, recognizing that the Father has sent Christ and embracing Christ by faith and then coming to the Father through him. It is the knowledge of God. It is an intimate relationship with him. And you may say, Pastor, you talk a lot about me having an intimate relationship with God, but how do I grow in that? How do I know that? Well, it's all by grace. By being diligent in prayer, which is communicating with him. By being consistent in your study of the Word, which is learning about him. By seeking to obey his commands, walking with him. Faith alone in Christ brings eternal life, but that eternal life isn't just the quantity of life, but also the quality of life. It is eternal existence in communion, in wonderful, blessed communion with the true and living God. And so John and the apostles not only saw and heard and handled Jesus, the risen Lord, but notice John also bore witness. And speaking about John, John 21, 24, which I read just a moment ago, but I want to say one more time, says this, "This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is sure." And it's interesting in this very verse, that the Greek word for witness is where we get the word martyr from. Sometimes witnesses will die for their testimony. They will die for standing for Christ. And this witness puts us in the framework of a courtroom situation. We need to stand up for Jesus, counting the cost, but not running from the potential harm that may come from being bold in the faith and from being a child of God. We need to accept whatever the consequences may be. But also notice verse 3, that Christ extends fellowship with us in 1 John 1. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So here John sets forth the fruits of the gospel. There's a reason for this declaration that he gave. That the people would be united to the Father and the Son, and that the people would have fellowship with them as their fellowship is with God. And if you think about it, the ungodly have a type of twisted union, as it is without God, and serves to keep them absorbed in themselves and takes them further and further away from God, which Calvin calls the extreme of all evils. But we as Christians have the chief good, notice. We have true fellowship, or literally friendship, with God and with His people. Remember, if you love God, you're going to love His people. And so as we love God, as we belong to God, the Spirit's at work within us, and He brings about that koinonia fellowship, that sweet friendship between brothers and sisters in Christ. Because of the real work of the Word of life and our union to Him. John tells us that it's indeed a sweet and blessed communion belonging to all the saints, from the highest apostle to the lowest believer. It's for all of us who are children of God. And notice verse 4. And all these things we write you that your joy may be full. And we talk a lot about joy. And here again, we find the reason that the believer has true spiritual joy. The Word of life really came. He gives us eternal life and true fellowship to those who believe in Him. And therefore, knowing this, knowing Jesus, and knowing Him more and more, our joy can be full. Have you thought about that before? Knowing Christ, His work, and the benefits of our union with Him. Knowing those things, experiencing those things, our joy is full to the brim. There is no greater joy than knowing Jesus and walking with Him. And this is the declaration of God's messengers, beloved. Hear and believe it today, having full joy because of the wonderful work and gifts of your Savior. Amen. Praise God for His word.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org.